Good afternoon. I did get kind of excited. I thought Tim was gonna give the sermon and take the pressure off. I hope everybody had a good week this week. You know, we had a good time out at Greenwood Furnace last weekend. I saw quite a few people here out there. It almost didn't rain for Greenwood. Almost. There was like a brief 5-minute sprinkling the last morning. So it kept its record of having at least a little bit of rain at Greenwood. So on my lunch breaks, I like to read cartoons. And I also like to read the advice columns. Now, reading the advice columns is probably more of a perverse pleasure. Because mostly I think I like reading them because I realize my life isn't so bad. At least comparatively. However, recently, I read a letter, and it was written by an elderly lady that was living in a retirement community, and she had written in, and she was steaming mad and wanted to know how she could get back at her neighbor woman. And what, you might ask, was the offense? Well, the letter writer noted that she had recently been having some serious health issues and had been in the hospital. And her neighbor lady had been asking about her and was trying to go out of her way to be helpful. And her husband, while they were going through their difficulties. However, once the letter writer had gotten home, discharged from the hospital, and was making improvements, this neighbor had the gall to see her husband at the mailbox and noted that she and her husband were looking to buy a car and wondered if they were interested in selling one of the two cars that they had. The letter writer took this as evidence that the neighbor was really hoping that she'd die. And further, the letter writer was appalled that the neighbor woman had asked her husband rather than her and was convinced that this was sexist misogyny in action. And thus, she was seeking advice on how to properly confront this neighbor woman. Now, I found the whole letter a little comical, but mostly sad. But if the truth be told, I think we've all either run into people like this or situations like this in our lives. It's not that unusual. Perhaps we've even been the person, you know, misreading other people's intentions more negatively than we should have. However, if you really look at the situation like this or something similar, at the heart of the issue is really a lack of communication. You know, communication is the process of sending and receiving messages through verbal or nonverbal means. And it's really one of the traits that God has given us humans to set us apart from animals. And yet, if we're honest, we tend to be really bad at it. At least sometimes. Sometimes we're really good at it. But a lot of times we're not. Communication is at the core of all of our relationships. If we do it well, our relationships thrive. And generally, we're happier and more successful. If we don't do it well, we leave a path of hurt, mistrust, and destroyed relationships in our wake. You know, it's necessary for us to succeed in our work lives, in our marriages, in our families. You know, we need it to make and keep friends, and it's essential to our relationship with God. So communication seems like it's a rather simple concept. You know, one person has an idea or a message. They use some means, like spoken or written words or gestures, or sometimes even nonverbal means to get their idea or message across. You know, if I say something that is really out of line, Rachel doesn't have to say anything to me. I just get that look, and I know, whoa, back off. The other part is the other person receives the message and responds. You know, in face-to-face communications, we have a lot of nonverbals going on. Body language to provide context to things. We can say the same things, but the tone that we use can totally change the message. Or how it's perceived or received. And as humans, we've been designed to pick up on all sorts of these clues and interpret not only the message itself, but the delivery and all those nonverbal signs and tones that give the message context. So simple concept, but very complex in action communications. And truth be told, our unconscious minds are so good at picking up at some of those nonverbal things. I read a book about it, and it said that we generally make first impressions on someone in about 2 to 3 seconds. And the amount of information that our unconscious minds actually process in that 2 to 3 seconds is astounding. We don't even realize it in our conscious minds. But we develop impressions extremely quickly. Oftentimes, we can't even explain why we have those impressions or why we feel like we do. But the Bible teaches us a lot about communications. I want to read a story back in Joshua. Joshua chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 9. We'll read through to verse 26. And this is at the end of the Israelites basically taking the promised land. So the promised land that it had pretty much been taken at this point. So starting in verse 9 of chapter 22, it says, "So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead." So they lived on the other side of the river. "To the land of their possession, which they possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar on the frontier of the land in Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the side occupied by the children of Israel.' And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." So, right off the bat here, we see that the three tribes, or two and a half tribes, if we're being honest, they build an altar. And it says, "Someone said." And all of a sudden, all these tribes immediately arm themselves for war, ready to go. These are people that they had just fought with. They had just traveled through the wilderness for 40 years with. They had fought with to destroy the Canaanites. And their immediate reaction is to arm themselves for war. "Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke thus with them, saying, 'Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of the Lord of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the congregation of Israel? And the man did not perish alone in his iniquity." So, at least they sent some people to talk to the tribes. Keep in mind, God did tell the Israelites that they were supposed to worship and sacrifice in one place. So the immediate assumption was that if they built an altar, that they were going to be worshiping another god. And that's the exact accusation that the leaders bring to these tribes. And then the tribes respond. In verse 21, it says, "Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the division of Israel, 'The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it is in rebellion, or if it is in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if the offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you shall have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings.'" So basically, they had built this altar, not as an altar, but as a witness that they were still Israelites. They knew that that natural boundary of the River Jordan could at some time cause the other Israelites to say, "Hey, you don't have a part with us anymore." So they were trying to establish that there was a connection between them and the tribes that were west of the Jordan. But there was a real problem with communication here. One of the first things that we need to learn about communication is that we need to do it. Oftentimes, like the Israelites, we'll see or hear something and immediately jump to a conclusion about a matter with no factual knowledge of what's really going on. Maybe you've never done that. I know I have done that far too many times. And it's something we shouldn't be doing. In order to understand what's going on, we have to communicate directly with the person. You know, thankfully, Israel did eventually send leaders. They already had the army, but they did eventually send the leaders, and it averted a war because they found out what was really going on. Oftentimes, we don't, and we can create our own mini but meaningless wars. It happens all the time. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 15 through 17. If I can get there, yes. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." You know, so this communication has an application in our spiritual family, has application in the church of God. And God says, hey, if you're offended or you think you've been sinned against, you need to go directly to your spiritual brother or sister and try to work things out. You know, this runs counter to how we want to do things. It's not how we want to do things. You know, what we want to do is we want to play the middle school game. You say, what's the middle school game? Well, you go tell your closest friends and you try and get them all on your side. And then you go to the principal with all of your friends and ask them what they're going to do to resolve your issue. That's sort of what we try to do. We try and get as many people on our side before we even confront the other person a lot of times, just so we're fully stocked, fully supported, And all that does is causes lots of hard feelings, and it pretty much guarantees that we're not going to resolve the issue all too often. Now, we see that happen in the world all the time, but sad to say, I've seen it happen in the church as well. It shouldn't be happening, because God specifically here tells us that before we talk to anyone else, we should go to our brother and sister and try and resolve the matter. So we need to communicate. We need to actually do it. So another aspect of communicating is listening. Now, I'm going to talk about mostly speaking and listening. Where are the nonverbal ones? But listening is a very, very important aspect of communication. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. We'll read verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James is making a point here. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, if we listen, a lot of times we can understand. And once we understand, we don't become quite as angry. Do you realize how rare it is that people actually listen to someone else? I mean, really listen. I'm going to readily admit that I'm very awkward at times. And I'm actually very shy of people. However, I've learned over time that people crave to be listened to. So if I'm willing to go up to someone that I don't know and I give them my full attention and listen to them, I'll often find that they come away with a very positive impression of me. Even though I might say something stupid, if I give them my full undivided attention, it's something that a lot of people don't receive. And you can really learn a lot about people if you're really willing to listen to them. You know, too often we're too busy, or we want to be listened to, or we just don't care enough, and therefore we don't listen to one another. But even more important than listening to each other, how well do we listen to God? You might ask, well, how exactly can we listen to God? Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. You know, God speaks to us through his messengers. For us, we may not physically see those messengers. But we have their words right here in our Bible. Do we read them? We should. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 says, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, Jesus here is telling us that the scripture was given to us to give us life. You know, like bread. You need bread to live. You need God's word to live. That's what we live by. It's God's word that teaches us how to live and what God wants of us. I mean, do we value God's word as much as we value food when we're really hungry? That's what Jesus is kind of trying to imply there. Let's also turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. You know, the scripture was provided to us to teach us, and it was given by the inspiration of God. God's word is literally him speaking to us, if we're willing to listen. One last scripture on this. Let's turn back to James chapter 1 and verse 25. James chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." You know, and with our hearing, God expects us to internalize his words and put them into action in our lives. That's the evidence that we're really listening to what he's telling us. You know, we could read, and if it goes in one ear and out the other, it's not really doing us any good. That's not really listening. When we internalize it, when we hear it and we say, "This is the word of God, I need to be doing it," and then we change our course of action, that's when we're truly listening to God. God can and has spoken to people in other ways. He has in the past. We read about it all the time in the scripture. But for the most part, God's word, his Bible, is the main way that he speaks to us. You know, are we making time to listen to him? Because that, in our day and age, we all know how to read. There was a time where people did not know how to read. But we all know how to read. The limiting factor for us is whether we make time to do it or not. So that's one aspect of communication. A second aspect of communication is getting our ideas across to someone else. I think as Christians, we should focus on what kind of ideas we're actually trying to communicate. You know, do we often think, why am I saying what I'm saying? If I'm being honest, I know I don't do that a lot of times, and that's when I get myself into a lot of trouble. Sometimes I just speak to be heard. I think most of us do that from time to time. I think we all know people who do that from time to time as well. You know, Rachel tells me that I definitely do that sometimes, even when I don't realize that I'm doing it. I might think, oh, well, there was a real purpose. And then she'll say, well, why did you even bring that up? And I think about it. I'm like, she's probably right. I probably shouldn't have brought that up. Didn't really have a good reason for it. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. We're going to read down to verse 12. It says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You know, part of our purpose in communication should be to build others up, like it's talking about here. We shouldn't be speaking evil. We need to make sure that that's something that we're cutting out of our communication. Instead, we need to seek peace. We need to be humble and be sympathetic to others. You know, these are things that we communicate very often in our words, how we speak to somebody. We need to be blessing people and not cursing people. That's what the scripture tells us here. And it also tells us that when we speak in our prayers, that God hears us as well. In verse 12, it tells us that. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we'll read verse 19. It says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another." You know, is our focus on positivity and building up? I still remember the sermonette that Mr. Mazzello gave a couple years ago on that song of positivity. Is that what we're trying to do? We should be. If not, what are we trying to accomplish with our communications? Now, there are times that we need to pour out our hearts as well. You know, we can't all be Pollyanna. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes we need to talk about it. That's not wrong either. We all need to do this. Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 62. I'm going to read verse 8. Psalm 62. Verse 8. This is a psalm of David. And he says, "Trust in him," being God, "at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. You know, David tells us to pour out our hearts to God because he's trustworthy and is our refuge. You know, we can do the same thing with people that we trust as well. It actually helps us, you know, to build intimacy with people. Because when you don't share the down times, then you're really not letting people to get to know the real you, because we all have down times. I have to admit that I struggle in this area because I don't want to be vulnerable to anybody. But the Bible tells us that this is an appropriate form of communication. Sometimes we can think of speaking as just being something that we do with one another, but we actually have opportunities to speak with God as well. As David said here, you know, we pour out our heart to God. And in the previous scripture, it tells us that God hears our prayers. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Now, our prayers are us speaking to God. This scripture tells us that we should be very thankful when we go before God. We should. We have an opportunity to go before the King of the entire universe. But sometimes we do need to pour out our hearts to God, too. We need to view God as our best friend. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to start off in verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You know, this particular verse was specifically to Israel when they were going to go into captivity. They were God's people. We also are God's people. God loves his people. And he wants his people to pray to him. And he promises that he will listen to us. And that he wants to give us peace. He wants to give us good gifts. Because he views us as his children. He viewed Israel as his children. Now, the last thing I want to look at today is knowing when we should listen and when we should speak. You know, that oftentimes is at the heart of a lot of our communication problems. If we turn back to Ecclesiastes, if I can find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7. I think you all know this one by heart. It was in a very popular song. It says, if we read in verse 1, it says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." We drop down to verse 7. It says, "A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak." You know, there are times to do both. Sometimes I think we get it in our head that, you know, we should always keep silent. But there are times to speak, and there are times to keep silent. But how do you know which is which? I will say the Proverbs are filled with instruction on this. We're going to look at a few of the Proverbs, but there are a lot of other Proverbs that could be looked to as well. Starting off, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 27 says, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, and when he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." You know, very often we talk too much, and it exposes us as being foolish. And that's what the scriptures say. And it's true. And we really should think before we speak. That goes a long way to dealing with this. And I think the reason that somebody with knowledge spares his words is because he's not trying to prove anything to anybody. No, he knows what he knows. And he also probably knows that sometimes you get your message across best with few words. Turn back to Proverbs 11. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Proverbs 11, starting in verse 12, it says, "He who is devoid of understanding despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." You know, sometimes our words can be destructive, like when we gossip. You know, I learned this the hard way when I was 15. I was part of a youth group that was taking a trip to New England, and there were probably about 40 of us caravanning together up there. And we switched cars often because that was more fun at that age. I don't know why we did that, but at age 15, any stop, you switch cars. Now, while I was riding in the car with a girl that I'll call Sonia, it came out that she had a crush on my friend Jesse. And at the next stop, we switched cars all around, and I was in the car with Sonia's best friend, Michelle. Now, she was the kind of friend that told Sonia everything, and Sonia, they were always together. But they had been split up in the cars because of everybody switching cars. So while we were in the car, I just couldn't contain that secret that I knew. I couldn't keep my little mouth shut. And it didn't take too long, because I didn't just blurt it out. I played stupid middle school games where, oh, I have a secret. Well, it didn't take too long for them to draw the secret out of me. I mean, what harm could possibly come from a tidbit of gossip? What I didn't know was that although Sonia and Michelle were best friends who told each other everything, they had not told each other that both of them had a crush on Jesse. So when we got to the next stop, which was the hotel for the evening, they immediately got together and a fight ensued. Michelle was bawling and she couldn't believe that her friend Sonia would betray her, something about girl code. They kept crying and fighting for about an hour. And although I felt slightly guilty, I had pretty much moved on from the drama. Or I thought I had. However, after that hour of them going after each other, they realized that the real culprit in this whole sordid affair was the talebearer. And they found me, and they took out their hour's worth of anger and frustration on me. And I still vividly remember it and cringe at the memory. And after that, I was much more cautious about divulging secrets. You know, sometimes what seems like it's harmless gossip or harmless talking, even if it's true, is often best left unsaid. Nothing good could have come from my gossip. I thought about that years later, because at first I blamed them, but later I realized, no, they were right. You were the one in the blame. And although I never saw anything bad coming from it, it can. You know, when you tell secrets, you betray people's trust. When you do things like that, generally it's a secret for a reason. They don't want the information out for whatever reason. Let's turn over to Proverbs 18, though. Verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. You know, this is another area of speaking that I think we can get into trouble sometimes. And if we're being honest, you know, I think we would all admit that we've been like this fool at times. You know, airing our own opinions rather than trying to understand what somebody else might actually understand. Hopefully, I'm learning. Hopefully, we're all learning that understanding sometimes requires us to do more listening than talking. You know, we should avoid all evil speaking. We should avoid gossip. And we should avoid speaking our opinions without any understanding. But the Bible also tells us that there are times that we are to speak. If we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3 again, if we drop down to verse 15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, people see us. Hopefully we are living a life that honors God. And in doing so, people will recognize, hey, you're different for whatever reason. They frequently will come up and ask us questions about what we believe. And we should be ready to give an answer to anybody who comes up to us and asks about what we believe, and specifically about the hope that we have in God. I know just recently, I think it was last night, the kids had friends over, and it was a little, the one kid I think thought we were vampires, because he said, "Oh, I thought you just slept all Saturdays. I didn't think you were allowed out of the house." And I was thinking, you know, we probably haven't done a good job explaining what we do to that kid. But we should be able to give a hope. We should be able to tell people what we actually believe. If we turn back to Proverbs chapter 31, read verses 8 and 9, it says, "Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." You know, when we see injustice, the Bible tells us we're supposed to speak up. We're not supposed to sit silently. We should speak to help those who are in need. And as we read in Matthew 18:15, we should be speaking up to our brothers and the church in that order when we see sin. You know, it shouldn't be done out of trying to get the other person in trouble. It should be done out of love, but we should be speaking up. We are not loving our brothers if we see them sinning, our brothers in the faith or brothers and sisters in the faith. If we see them sinning, we are not showing them love by staying silent. We show them love when we go to them and we express a sincere concern for them one-on-one. So, brethren, we've just briefly touched the topic of communications. The whole Bible is filled with lots of instructions on communications. And I hope that, you know, just touching it will just make us think a little bit more carefully about our speech. And when we do so, we really can help each other and build strong relationships with each other. But most of all, I hope we consider our communications with God. Because we cannot build a strong relationship with God if we're not listening and speaking with God. I hope you all have a wonderful Sabbath. And as a parting note, I would ask that you all be in communication with God to ask for his blessing on the upcoming preteen camp that I know many of you are going to be attending.